comes. Until it comes, I'm going to live in expectation. And I appreciate that this evening. As we are going to go to our Bibles in just a moment tonight, I've got several places actually where we're going to go. I want to take a break from our study in the book of Revelation tonight to consider something that's been on my heart this week. Many of you probably have heard already about what's taking place in Asbury College in Kentucky. And many have speculated about what is going on there and whether they think it's suitable to call it a revival or not. I can tell you right now, I did so today. This is why I know. If you go to Google, and I'm sure it's in most of the search engines right now, and you type in revival, there is articles there that's going to pop up about Asbury. And if you haven't heard, I'll mention a little bit about what's going on there. I would just like to tell you some of what I've heard, first of all, where we'll start out this evening. This is actually a quote from an article that was written today, Sunday, February the 19th. It was published in the New York Post. And the article goes like something like this. I'm just going to quote here for just a few lines from it. It says, a nonstop church service at a small Kentucky Christian college is taking place, and it is taking the U.S. and parts of Europe by storm, with worshipers Sunday in their 11th straight day of praying. 11 straight days. It started February the 8th on a Wednesday morning chapel service. They said they came together, and it's just carried on from there on. They termed it as the Asbury Revival. It began as an extraordinary morning church service, February the 8th, at Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky, where there was a certain amount of church required in their attendance every semester. But after the final choir that Wednesday, students didn't leave, according to Christianity Today. They were struck by what seemed to be a quiet but powerful sense of transcendence, and they did not want to leave. Tom McCall, a professor of theology at the college, wrote in an essay for the site. He goes on to say, they stayed and continued to worship, and they are still there. They said it was the events of a surprising work of God is what they're calling it. Wilmore, Kentucky, they said, is outside of Lexington, and it's home to 6,000 people, and it has become overwhelmed by crowds. The streets are filled with long lines of cars from hundreds of miles away. The school has set up overflow chapels, giant screens outside the auditorium just to accommodate the crowds, and as the people brave temperatures in the 30s. To go just so they could experience what they're referring to as the Asbury Revival. Now, there's a lot of opinions about it. I'm not here necessarily to throw my hat in the ring. I have certain feelings about it, but there's actually a pastor that I know of. I've never met him. I have listened to him preach. I've heard good things about him, but I don't really know him per se. But he posted a video the other day, and I listened. His name is Brother David Lamb. He's just outside of where Asbury is located. He pastors a holiness church there. And he says, I went online the other day just to listen to what he had to say about it, because I thought he might have some insight. And he shared how he went to that meeting, and he experienced the presence of the Lord while he was there. And he rejoiced at the sight of nearly 1,500, mostly younger people, as they sang and worshiped the Lord with tears running down their face. Now, I know I've seen people get up there and bash it. They don't live anywhere near Kentucky, and they're over there talking about, well, this is wrong, and I see that, and this issue. I'm not here to criticize the people. I don't know fully what's going on there. I'm just telling you what other people are telling me. And you know what I say? If Jesus Christ is being lifted up, people are being saved, if a work is going on, I say, God, pour it out on them and let them experience it to the fullness. Because I don't find absolutely anything wrong with seeing 1,500 young people. I don't care what background they have. 1,500 young people crying out for God and asking God to move. He said, that particular pastor, he said the day that he visited, he said he sat down in the sanctuary because he said he heard some reports that there was absolutely no preaching. It was just all singing and it was nothing but emotionalism. He said the day that I was there, a man got up. He preached the Bible. He preached about sin. He preached about repentance. He preached about grace. He preached about Jesus Christ. And he said, and I felt the witness as the man preached. He said, was he a hole in this preacher? He said, no. He said, but he got up and he preached the word of God. And he said, when the altar call came, he said, some people ask him, what did you do? Did you sit there and did you spectate? He said, no, I went down and I prayed. He said, and I sought the face of God. And he said, and I felt the Lord dealing with my heart about revival. And he said, I was just overwhelmed at the experience. And now, I'm not here to advocate everything that's going on there, because I really, and I'm not even here to push this Asbury revival as it's being returned. I'm just here to report to you something that I believe is good that's going on, okay? We hear a lot about a lot of bad things going on. I hear about a lot of negative all the time. But you know what? I say glory to God when you have 1,500 young people and people traveling from states as far as Indiana and other places. I heard people traveling from Georgia just so they can go there and watch what God is doing so they can be in the service. I say praise the Lord. Because I can tell you one thing, if this house was packed down and we were having a similar response, I'd be inviting everybody I know. I want them to come. I want them to experience what God is doing. Well, I just share a little bit of my story while we're going this way this evening. I was out here on Friday studying for my messages today, and I had plans of preaching both messages out of the book of Revelation. And I paused for a few moments, and I decided to watch this video that I mentioned. And I'll be honest, I got up there really with no intentions of watching the whole thing. It's about 40 minutes long. Very good stuff he had to say, but I really felt like I had the time. I said, I'm just going to get up there for a few minutes, see what he has to say. But I found myself just engrossed in what he was saying, because I watched this pastor as he said this with tears running down his face. And he said, if anything, this has renewed my sense of hope that God's going to move in this generation. He said he had a young man from his church, he said, that has attended his church from the time he was a little boy. And he said he went over there, and for 22 hours he sat in that meeting, and he asked him, he said, son, I know you've never lied to me, you've never told me anything wrong. He said, and I don't believe you'll start lying to me now. He said, tell me honestly what you experienced at Asbury. He said, the young man said, my life was changed. He said, well, how was your life changed? He said, what do you mean? That's a very broad statement. And the young man said, I feel like God renewed my sense of purpose in this generation, that the prayers that we have prayed for God to pour out and to move and to bless, that there are still some young people. He said, I felt a little bit like Elijah before now. And this was a young man talking, 18 years old. He said, I felt a little bit like Elijah, that perhaps most of the young people are going by the way and they don't want to hear from God. They don't want to have anything to do. They've slain all the prophets. He said, and in that service, he said, I just felt the Lord remind me, I have people who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. I say glory to God. Glory to God. So I was out here studying and I watched that video. And as I did, I just began to ask myself the question. He was talking, and for a little while I kind of zoned out while he was saying it was good. But I just, my mind started working. And I asked the question, what is revival? It's a term we use. You know, we talk about this revival. We talk about the Azusa Street revival and the Great Welsh revival and this revival. And some of you have experienced mighty moves of God, and you would term that, and I believe rightfully so, as a revival. But what is revival? Did you know that it is a church word, but it's not a biblical word? It's not actually mentioned in the Bible. To revive is, but revival is not. So I just began to wonder, and I sat out here, and I'll tell more about that in just a moment, about this word revival. What does it mean? So I looked up the word's definition, since it's not in the Bible per se. I looked it up in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, and it's defined like this. Revival is defined like this, and this is just four of the definitions. There are others, but there was these particular four stood out to me. The first definition I found for revival is this: a renewed attention to or interest in something. The second definition goes like this: a new presentation or publication of something that is old, like a new publication of an old book. It's a revived edition or a revised edition, as we would call it. The third definition was a period of renewed religious interest, and that's the church term that we use many times. And then the fourth definition was this: a restoration of force, vitality, or effect. And so each of these definitions are valid unto the truth of revival. And I just want to share some things tonight. Once again, it's going to be a little different. We're going to kind of skip through the Bible a little bit. This is just something, I'll be honest with you, since Friday, I've just kind of thought on some of these things, didn't really know how to put it together. And it's just kind of come together in this way, and I want to share it with you. So as we look at what is revival, and more particularly, we're going to get to the concept of having revival God's way is really where I want to get to. But first of all, I asked myself that question over and over. I said, Lord, what is revival? What does revival look like? I mean, they're terming what's going on in Asbury right now as revival, and I believe it fits a lot of the definitions. It's not the first time that school has actually broken out in revival. Actually, in 1970, I was on the phone with Pastor Glenn yesterday, and he mentioned in 1970, and I looked it up. It's a fact. They broke out in revival then as well, and it was termed as the Asbury revival then. But I said, Lord, would you just do a fresh thing in my heart? Because I want to know not just what I think revival is, but what revival actually is. So let's look at that first definition tonight. Definition number one of revival, I want us to look at, it's a renewed attention to or interest in something. This week I was reading in the book of 2 Kings, and in my personal devotions, I reread the story there of King Josiah. He was the son of Ammon and the grandson of Manasseh, two of the most wicked kings in Judah's history. I mean, two of the most idolatrous and wicked men you ever read about. And then comes this young man at 8 years of age, and he ascends unto the throne. In spite of his legacy, he ascends unto the throne when he's 8 years old, and 18 years into his reign, he began a national reform. Turn with me, 2 Kings chapter number 22 this evening. And I read this week, and I'd actually read it before I ever read these definitions on revival, so my mind went back here on what I thought, and some of these things just popped out to me afresh, and so I want to share it with you this evening. 2 Kings chapter number 22, and we'll just read verses 3 through 5 for a moment and ponder there about what the writer says here under the inspiration of the Spirit about King Josiah. Says in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse number 3, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is bought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that they may have oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it unto the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. After decades of misuse and abuse of the things of God, Scripture would actually record this. You don't have to turn there, but about his grandfather Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings that ever ruled in the southern kingdom of Judah. The Bible records about Manasseh, he was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He made groves as Ahab the king of Israel, and he worshipped all of the host of heaven, and he served them. He built altars, new altars, ungodly altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. He built altars for all of the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons to pass through the fires of Molech. He observed times. He used enchantments. He dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke the Lord unto anger, is what 2 Kings chapter 7, or actually chapter, I'll tell you the right one, chapter 21. So it says about Manasseh there. And the Bible said he did more to provoke the Lord unto anger than any of his fathers before him. And the Lord pronounced judgment on Manasseh. And the judgment came from a prophet who said that God's going to come and he's going to rain justice upon you. And so that when the people hear what has happened to this kingdom, it'll cause their ears to tingle. I'm talking about a terrible, terrible man. Ammon, his son, was no better than his father. Yet, when his two predecessors had done everything that they could to rip the very fabric of religion away, here comes an 8-year-old boy that ascends to the throne. And in his time, you know what he did? He renewed the attention and interest in some of the most abused things of the house of God. If you had a look at him, 8-year-old boy, what in the world are you going to do? Your grandfather, he started reigning when he was 12, and he's the worst king that we've ever had. Your father was no better than him. What in the world are you going to do, Josiah? And in 18 years later, he rose up and he said, the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to repair the house of God. The things that have gone by the way, the things that people have lost interest in, the things that people have tried to rip from the very fabric of our identity, I am going to restore them and I'm going to bring about a new restoration. Right now, we live in a society that has done everything it can to rip down the fabrics and the trappings of organized religion. Oh, we've heard it. We've seen it. We have witnessed it right before our eyes. They do everything that they can. Anything that has to do with religion, they want to rip it from the fabric of our society and make it almost a pariah that you're to have absolutely nothing to do with fundamental religion. And if you believe this book, you're out of touch with reality. And you don't know what it is to live in the 21st century if you're looking at an ancient book and living your life in accordance with its principles. But you know what? I see evidence there in Asbury that there is a renewed attention unto the much abused things of God. In a society that says it's wrong to even mention the name of Jesus, that it's hateful and it's wicked, you have 1,500 young people up there singing glory unto the name of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but it just done something in my soul. And I said, Lord, if you can do it in Wilmore, Kentucky, you can do it in Hampton, Virginia, you can do it in Florida, you can do it in California, it makes no difference with you. I don't care how wicked the society is. I don't care what our forefathers have done. I don't care how long ago they took prayer out of schools. I say, God, give fresh attention to the things that society has tried to rip from the very fabric of our identity. Yes. Do it again, God. Yes. Do it again. Yes. Oh, I pray for Abundant Life Tabernacle that God will renew our attention and interest in the things of God. Renew it. Renew it completely. Without any reservation. I don't care what we look like. I know there's 100 churches within so many mile radius. I don't care about that. And you know what? I'll tell you the honest truth. I say, Lord, if you got to start it in one of those other churches and let it flow over to us, that'll be okay if it's a genuine move of God. It don't have to start here, but I want to be a part of it. Yes. You know, many times I've heard people talk about revival, and if they aren't the church that's going to start at, they don't even want to have it. Right. I say, yes, I'd love for it to spark right here in this church, and I believe God can do it. But don't you know that God's bigger than what our box we put him in many times? If he starts it in a church up the road, and people start repenting of their sins, and they start feeling the presence of God, and they start moving toward Jesus Christ, I say, praise God, pour it out on them, because I found out something about scriptures. We can only contain so much, and eventually what's poured into them will get overflowed onto me. I want to hear about it. I rejoice in it, because I want there to be a renewed interest in these things. Oh, a renewed interest and attention into the much abused things of God. Definition number 2 of revival: a new presentation or publication of something that is old. If you go back to that same story, it's found there in 2 Kings chapter number 22, verses 8 through 11. And I'm just going to paraphrase a little bit. Just forgive me, but I'll paraphrase. You can read it word for word if you'd like. They're there. Josiah, he's given the command. Let's rebuild the house of God. They're repairing all of the broken down places. And there, while they're repairing the broken down places, what do they find in the midst of the rubble? They found the word of God. You know what I say? That's where it's all at. Say, Lord, when we start repairing the broken down places that society has tried to rip from its very fabric, and we find the Word of God again. You know, I'm praying for Asbury right now. I don't know where they've been. I have not studied the history of Asbury, and I'm not going to do it. But you know what I pray? Let there be a renewed discovery of the Word of God there. And people that may have put it aside as something that's irrelevant and something that's for the past and for a previous generation, let it be exalted. And I say, Lord, let it be the same in our lives. Let the Word of God take fresh precedent. Something that has gone by the way. Something that has been looked down upon. But now, God, elevate your Word in this hour. Oh, a fresh presentation of the Word of God. You know, I couldn't ask for anything better. I'm not saying, I know the Word of God on any given Sunday is preached in thousands of churches across this country. But I'm asking for a fresh presentation so that people have to make a choice about the words that they hear. I don't want them to leave the same way that they walked in. Let them have to make a choice about the words that they hear. You know what the Bible says about King Josiah? The high priest runs unto the king and he said, look what we found in the house of God. And he begins to read the law. You know what Josiah did? He ripped his garments. And he repented in tears before the Lord because he realized that his life and the life of his people didn't line up with the Word of God. I'm not here to try and change the Word of God. I'm here to tell us we need to change unto the Word of God and allow it to change us. And God, let there be that interest in those things of your Word. A new presentation of the Word. Here they discovered the Word of God in the house of God. I wonder where in the debris they discovered the book. I don't know where it was. It was hidden under an old trapping somewhere, but it was the best discovery of their entire process. They rediscovered the Word of God. My prayer for us at Abundant Life Tabernacle is a fresh discovery of the Word of God. I know you read your Bible, but my prayer is for much more than just reading of this book. Like the psalmist penned in Psalm 119 and verse 18, open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You know, that's what I'm praying. I said, Lord, right here, open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your book. Let it be, Lord, that when we open the pages of Scripture, we read it like we believe it and we trust it for all that it's worth and say, Lord, open my eyes. And not only open my eyes, but open my heart that I may receive it. Do you regularly pray that passage before you open the Scriptures? If you don't, I encourage it. I invite you to do it. It's Psalms 119. Oh, verse number 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. What about the words of Jesus in the New Testament, in John 15? He says this, he's talking to his disciples before he leaves. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Do we ask the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, to tell us about our Jesus when we read that book? Well, tell me about Jesus. Tell me more. We sing that old song, I want to know more about my Jesus. I want to know more about my Lord. Do we open that book with that prayer saying, Lord, I invite and welcome your Spirit to tell me more about my Jesus. I want to know who he is. I want to know him better. I want to love him better. Let me know more about my Jesus. Oh, you know what Jesus is going to say there in the very next chapter? He's going to say this in John 16 and verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Lord, don't just tell me about Jesus, but guide me in the truth of your word. God, let it be the cry of my heart. Let it be the very will of my spirit that I will desire truth in the inward parts. For he goes on to say, after he says he will guide you into all truth, and he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And then I love verse 14. He shall glorify me. I just love it when I open the pages of this book and Jesus is glorified. I love it. I don't just say that. That's honest. I love it when I open this book and the Holy Ghost glorifies Jesus and he becomes bigger than life. He becomes bigger than all my problems. He becomes bigger than what somebody said about me. He becomes bigger about all of the issues and the anxieties and the worries. Jesus is glorified. I say, God, do it again. Do it again. Let Jesus be glorified. Oh, he goes on to say, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Oh, show me Jesus. Show me what I can learn of him. Oh, how foolish I would be to think that because I'm a pastor, I've arrived and I've learned it all. Oh, you know what? I find out things about Jesus all the time. I learn fresh things about him. And I thank God for it. There is nothing more glorious than finding out about Jesus. We talked about it this morning. We talked about that hidden manna. How we're going to feast on Jesus for all of eternity. And you know what? I enjoy feasting on him. And I say, Lord, if you will revive but that within us, that when we open your book, you show us Jesus. And so that we can glorify him and bring honor unto his name. It'll be worth it all. He said, all the things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Lord, let there be a fresh discovery in our hearts by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ and who is in us. And let him guide us into all truth. All truth. Lord, if I'm ignorant in an area, guide me in the truth. I was listening as that pastor was just telling his experience there in Asbury, and you can take it for what it is. And he said, as I was listening and I heard those people responding to the word of God, he said, I heard people praying the word. They were praying the word of God. And he said, I can't tell you how much that blessed me because this wasn't some just ecstatic speaking. They weren't just going out on a limb and just trying to make these petitioned prayers or some high class prayer, if you would. They were just praying the word of God. And I say, Lord, invigorate your word in our hearts to where we love it and we desire it more than anything. You know, I'm reminded, Jonathan Edwards, you've heard about him. Edward succeeded his grandfather, Solomon Stoddard, as the minister of the church there in Northampton, Massachusetts. In Stoddard's long ministry, there had been five periods of revival, as they referred to it. But for many years after the fifth of those quickenings, there was barrenness and dryness. Edwards would speak and he said these words. He talked about the licentiousness which prevailed among the young people, the breakdown in the family structure, the failure of family worship, the contentions, the jealousies, the divisions which marked the community. The situation of Northampton was marked by a spiritual need that only the Holy Spirit could fill. And then on July the 8th, 1741, Jonathan Edwards took the pulpit on a Sunday morning. He started a sermon that he would not finish. Wasn't the first time he'd preached that sermon. There's reports he'd preached it as many two or three times before that. Some people believe five or six times. And that morning he started a sermon that he would not finish. And he preached the message entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it sparked the flames of the first great awakening. I say, Lord, let it begin in your word. And it don't have to be while I'm preaching your word, Lord. It might, but it don't have to be there. But let it begin in your word. And they said, as Jonathan Edwards, they said he was a man, he had thick glasses. He would basically write his entire sermons out word for word, and he'd read it line for line. And he was up there, and they said sometimes he would break script a little bit, but not usually. They said on that particular time when he took that text in July of that year, they said that man began to preach, and the presence of God came down in there as he talked about those that were in danger of fiery judgment. And they said hard men who
had lived adulterous lifestyles, clung to the back of the pews until their knuckles were white, and afterward they would testify that they felt as if they were hanging by a thread over the pit of hell, because the Spirit of God had done the work through His Word. And I say, God, do it again. Do the work through your Word, because I believe that your Word still works. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. No. Definition number three we'll talk about. Definition of revival, we mentioned a period of renewed religious interest. Can I tell you, one so-called religious interest that always is renewed in revival is the desire to pray humbly. Not only a hunger for the Word of God, but a desire to pray humbly. It's always renewed. You will not find a true revival that I've ever found, and I'm not saying I've studied them all out, but I've never found a true revival that ever broke out that didn't begin with the Word and begin with prayer. Those two things are absolutely essential. I thought about that. Let's look one more time back at the story of Josiah, 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 11. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and then he goes on and mentions several others there. He said, go inquire of the Lord for me in verse 13 of chapter 22. And for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all which is written concerning us. That's more than just a command. That is a prayer. He is petitioning. Then 2 Kings 22 and verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest, and tells us he went unto a prophetess, a woman by the name of Huldah, and they communed with her. She says, this is the word of the Lord unto you. God's going to judge. His judgment's coming. They have sinned wickedly, and I'm paraphrasing here. They've sinned wickedly. God's going to bring His judgment. But it does not end there. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 19. But because of thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. She said, don't be mistaken. God's judgment's going to come on this nation because of the wickedness that has been performed. But know this, I am going to send a revival in your days. Can I tell you something? I know judgment's going to come for America. I know it's coming. You say, how do you know that? Because Sodom didn't even have a Bible. And God judged them with fire and brimstone from heaven. You say, Brother Shannon, you believe that there's going to be fire and brimstone fall from heaven and just wipe out America? I don't know. It might be much worse than that. I don't know. I'm not here to tell you. I'm not going to debate that. But I will tell you this. We've had a great amount of light in this country, and God's going to judge us according to that light. We have heard the truth, and we've rejected the truth. Heard the truth, rejected the truth. We've done the book of Judges time over and time again. Turn back to God, turned away. Turn back to God, turned away. Oh, but I'll tell you, there come a moment when God's mercy is going to run out. There's going to be an expiration date. But you know what I'm asking, Lord? I'm praying, God, will you have mercy on us in this hour and move again while your church is still here before the rapture takes place. Once again, move in this nation. You say, will it be nationwide? I don't know about that. It might be. God's able. I don't put God limits on God. But even if it's just among the churches of Jesus Christ, I say, Lord, I'm praying, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. I'm praying humbly, Lord, that you do it again. Oh, you know what my plea is? If you got your Bibles there, Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. I don't have time to really go into the whole story of Habakkuk, but he begins chapter 1 by talking about basically a prayer of complaint unto the Lord, asking him how long this is going to happen. How long you're going to allow your people to suffer. How long you're going to allow this to happen. Chapter 2, God's going to tell him what's getting ready to take place, that his judgment is coming. The Babylonians are going to come. They're going to destroy the land. This is my divine judgment. But then in chapter 3 and verse 2, actually, it's recorded in verse 1 that this is a prayer of Habakkuk. And in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Can I tell you, I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I think about what might come for America, and I fear, and I tremble. I do not want to incur the judgment of God on this nation. I fear and I tremble when I think about that. But he goes on to say, "Oh Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years." You know what he was saying? He's writing right there around the time that the first captivity is getting ready to happen. He's writing. He sees it coming. God's saying that the Babylonians are almost here. Judgment is coming. And you know what he says? Right in the face of judgment, God, will you revive your work? When I ask for America, I say, God, right in the face of judgment, right in a time where I believe that rightful judgment may come upon this nation, Lord, revive your work. Not what I think is your work, not my preconceived ideas of how you need to move, but revive your work in the midst of the years, and God, pour out on us again. He goes on to say, not only revive the work in the midst of the years, he said, in the midst of the years, make known, or as some translations read it, make yourself known. He said, right now, before the judgment comes, make yourself known. I pray, Lord, right now in America, if it takes a college body of students there in Asbury, and it's not the only church, or it's not the only college that things like that are going on. I heard about in Lee University. They've had what they're describing as a revival. Their students just staying after to pray. They're doing everything they can. They literally are going to class all day long, coming into the church services, and they're staying most of the night as long as they can, falling asleep in the sanctuary, going back to class the next day, and they're repeating the process. And I say, Lord, if that's what it looks like for this nation, I say, God, pour it out. Make yourself known in this hour. And then finally Habakkuk says these words. He said, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. I know wrath is going to come for this nation, but I say, God, in the face of wrath, remember mercy. Remember mercy, oh God, for you're a God whose mercy endures unto all generations. There is no limit to your love. There's no stopping point to your grace. And I say, God, in the wrath that's coming, remember mercy. Have mercy on this nation. Have mercy. Oh God, have mercy in this hour. If you study revival in the church throughout history, it has always included a renewed interest in prayer. Azusa Street meeting, you look at them. They preached the word of God and they prayed. That's how it happened. The Great Welsh Revival, same thing. Preached the word of God, they prayed. Days on end, they prayed. Sought God. Stories told of Frank Bartleman. He'd go over there and he was so concerned about his name being the face of the Azusa Street meeting. They would go, and I've heard it different things mention what he'd stick his head in. I don't really know what it was, but he would literally bury his face in milk cartons is what I believe I'd read there. He'd bury his face and cry out to God and say, Lord, don't let it be me that's seen, but let it be you. And I say, Lord, hide us behind the cross of Calvary. Don't let it be me that's seen, but let it be you. And let us have a revival of humble prayer and desire of your word, and let it compel us to new places in you. E.M. Bounds, one of the greatest writers on the subject of prayer, had these words to say about revival. He said, an old-fashioned revival is the medicine we need for these times. Such a revival is not a momentary outburst of excitement. It's not a temporary manipulated stir, nor a mere reformation, but a real awakening, a profound and awful conviction of sin by the eternal Spirit of God. For such a revival, he says, we ought to pray with our whole souls. Pray like Jacob till the day dawns and the blessing comes. Pray like Elijah till he answers by fire, and until the heavens are unlocked and he pours out his blessings upon us. I hear people talk about, and every time you talk to them, and they talk about, our church is just in revival. Our church is in revival. And every service, they just talk like they have revival. Every service. I can tell you, revival is not some just quick, fleeting thing that happens. We show up on Sunday morning and, oh, praise the Lord, I felt some holy goosebumps. I've had revival. It's not revival, folks. Revival is something that will change you, and it'll change you with lasting impression. I've seen it. I have watched churches experience revivals, and out of those revivals, fruit was produced that lasted for years. I can think about it in the church I grew up in. Not a very big church. Most people don't know the pastor. You probably wouldn't know anybody that goes to the church. You may. My mom and dad used to attend there, so you know them, but most of the people you wouldn't know. But I remember in the year 2007, it wasn't in a special meeting. We didn't have a special speaker come in and it all of a sudden just broke out into revival. But I remember in the year of 2007, there were some young people that got saved, and we all got saved in different places. God didn't do it all in one time or in one place. Over the course of that year, one got saved in one revival meeting over here. Somebody else got saved in another meeting. I got saved in a youth camp. And you know what? Here I stand, 16 years removed from that. And I can tell you today, I'm a pastor of a church. And the other three that I just mentioned are all pastors' wives. I'm talking about something that's lasting. You couldn't point to one man. You couldn't point to one moment. But the only thing you could say is God did a work. And I say, Lord, it ain't got to be pointed to one man. And it don't have to be pointed to one moment. But God do a work right here that'll last beyond our days. And God, make yourself known in this hour. Something that will last. Some of you are products of a season of revival. I've heard the stories. God moved in miraculous ways. You came to faith. And you know what I say? Praise the Lord. I'm glad He did it for you then. But I want Him to do it again. I want Him to do it again. Oh, the time will only tell if there will be names recorded of the students who stayed and prayed on February the 8th, 2023, that sparked this 11-day church service at Asbury University there in Wilmore, Kentucky. Whether it does or not, heaven knows their names. And I say, Lord, renew our interest in humble prayer. Renew our interest in humble prayer. You say, Brother Shane, do you think that if God wants to move here and he revives this church that we're going to have to stay for 11 days straight and pray? And I don't know what God will do. I don't know. It might not look like that. Well, why do we got to feel like, well, that's the way God moved over here, so He's got to do it in our church? It might not look that way. But I want it to be God's way. Final thing we'll mention tonight, the fourth definition, I promise we're coming to a close. I'm bringing it to an end. Fourth definition of revival, a restoration of force, validity, or effect. For this point, I want to mention a portion of Scripture in Isaiah. It's found in Isaiah 44 and verse 3, and this just rolled over my soul today as I was looking at this verse. Isaiah 44 and verse 3. Isaiah's writing here, and he says these words. For I will pour out water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Can I ask you something? You notice the original condition before God's work took place there? They were thirsty and they were dry. Bible doesn't say they were filled to the brim, that they had all they could handle. No, he said they were thirsty and dry. But he said to those that are thirsty and dry, he made a promise. I want to ask you another question. Would you really appreciate a torrential downpour if we just had 5 inches of rain? Would you really appreciate it? No. But imagine if we went 3 years without rain. 3.5 years, if you want to go to the story of Elijah, and we hadn't seen so much as the dew from heaven. You say, well, I just feel like I've been a little dry. Good. Because people that are sopping wet don't appreciate the rain. But people that are dry and thirsty do. I say, Lord, if it takes a season of drying us out so you can fill us up, do it. Oh, Brother Shane, I want to experience revival now. I do too. But I want it to be in God's way. Yes. And when it happens, I want it to renew our vitality. Yes. I want it to make our reality something that it's not already. And you know what? I want us to point back and say, right there is where He poured out on me. God did it right there. wherever that is. I don't care. I don't care if it's at home and you're sitting there doing your morning devotions and God just dumps out heaven on top of you, opens out the windows of heaven and pours you out a blessing you can't contain. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to rejoice with you. And until the time he does it for me, I'm going to keep asking God, do it for me too, Lord. Because I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I want to see it happen. I know I sound like a crazy pastor. That's okay. I don't care. How much more would it be appreciated if we hadn't rained in 3 years? We'd appreciate the rain a lot more. I like what Leonard Ravenhill once stated. He said, in revival, God is not concerned about filling empty churches. He's concerned about filling empty souls. Because I can tell you one thing, if every soul in this church gets filled up with the glory of God, you won't be able to contain it and it'll flow out on somebody else. You won't be able to put a lid on it. You won't be able to stop it. It'll just flow out. I say, Lord, until such point, do it. Keep pouring out heaven on top of us till we get so full we can't stand it. I believe God will do it. I just believe that he will. I do. I read a story as I was studying this week. F.B. Meyer was pastoring Christ Church in London. Charles Spurgeon was preaching in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and G. Campbell Morgan was ministering at the Westminster Chapel, and this was all during the same time. And somebody had asked Mr. Meyer about his desire for revival, and he said, I find in my own ministry that supposing I pray for my own little flock, God bless me, fill my pews, send me a revival, I miss the blessing. But when I pray for my brother, Mr. Spurgeon, on the right side, and I say, God bless him, or I pray for my brother, Brother Campbell Morgan, on the other side of my church, and I say, God bless him, I'm sure to get a blessing without praying for it, for the overflow of their cups will flow over onto my little church. You know what? I pray, Lord, wherever you want to pour out, do it. And I'm going to rejoice about it. Because I've just got to believe if he pours out close enough, it'll just spill over into here. And he might start it here. That's wonderful. I trust he does. I love it. But if he don't start it here, Lord, just let some of the overflow hit us. Let's get some of that overflow. Because when God does it right. I believe that. He does it right. Every time. Without question. I don't know all that is taking place in Asbury right now, but I say if Christ is being exalted, his word is being preached, souls are being saved, hunger is being stoked, and then I say, God bless it, and while you pour out on others, pour out on us as well. Oh, yeah. Open up the windows of heaven, God, because when you open up that window, I believe it's wide enough to fill all of the hungry and the thirsty. It ain't just for a select few. It's for everybody that's hungry. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want my wife to make her way to the piano. I've had some people ask me, is your church in revival? And I respond this way, not yet. You say, Brother Shane, well, I feel like we've had some decent services. You know, God's moved. We felt the presence. That's wonderful. Ain't revival yet. I'm honest with you. But notice, I didn't say, no, we're not in revival. Don't look like it's ever going to happen. I just said, it ain't happened yet. You said, when's it going to happen, Brother Shane? I don't know. I don't know. I really do not know. I cannot give you a date. I can't tell you, hey, show up on this particular Sunday. God's going to revive this church, and we're just going to have a massive move of God. I know in March, we're going to have a special meeting. You said, Brother Shane, do you feel like God's going to do it then? I really don't know. He might not. But he might. I say, come expecting. Because we say, it hasn't happened yet, but it could happen at any moment. I don't know what he'll do. It ain't happened yet, but I trust it's going to happen. And it might not happen the way I want it to happen. It might not look like how I think it should look. It might start in somebody that I least expected. And all of a sudden, God pours out on them. Anyway, I say, that's revival God's way. I don't really care. As long as God's the one that's in charge of it, why do we care? Oh, I feel too often that we have our own preconceived notions about what revival is and how it looks. And I'm going to finish up where I began this message, or kind of began this message this evening. I sat in that office And after I asked myself, what is revival? And just different things began to go through my mind, some of which I mentioned tonight, some of the things I just felt like was personal in my own life, and I didn't mention. I asked God, and I felt the presence of God flood over me. And I said, Lord, will you break down any preconceived notions or ideas that I have about what revival is or what it isn't? And Lord, will you let us have a revival your way? However you want to do it, it's okay with me. And I'll tell you what, I was there studying about the Church of Thyatira. I'd already got my outline and I was starting to fill in stuff. You know, I was going on along and I stopped in the middle of it. I locked my computer and I sat there. And I'm not kidding you. Before God, I sat there in that chair and I wept like a baby. And I said, Lord, I don't care how you want to do it. Just do it. Just do it. Strip me of whatever ideas I think revival needs to look like. Well, brother so-and-so had a revival back then and they had a mighty move of God. Praise the Lord. It don't have to happen that way now. It might very well look exactly the same. I can tell you some of the things we mentioned tonight will be included if it's true revival. But everything else is a variable. I say, Lord, do it your way. Every person stands all over the building this evening. I would just ask for us to, we're going to come pray. And not only tonight when we pray, but also in days ahead. I say, Lord, give us a renewed interest in the things that you're interested in. Number two, give us a new presentation of the age-old proven word of God. Number three, give us a renewed interest in humble praying. And number four, give us a restoration of the force, the validity, and the effect of your will. Pour waters upon those that are thirsty. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you tonight. We're getting ready to find a place and we're going to pray separately. But first, we're going to pray corporately. Lord, I don't know what revival for this church needs to look like. We haven't seen it yet. Maybe in the past, but we haven't seen it yet. But Lord, I trust you for it. That whatever you desire to do, that you do it in accordance with your will, and that we would be obedient to listen to your voice. That however you want us to respond, we would respond. Lord, that's as simple as I can put it. Lord, I want revival your way. It don't have to look like what's going on in Wilmore, Kentucky. Lord, because we're not in Wilmore, Kentucky. We're in Hampton, Virginia. But you see us right here where we are. And Lord, I ask you to have your way. And when you have your way, it'll be all right with me, Lord. And I put it in your hands and I ask it in the name of Jesus. Now what I ask of you, saints, let's find a place to pray. And let's corporately tonight seek the face of God and ask the Lord to do what he promised he would do. To pour out upon the thirsty. I believe he'll do it, preacher. I believe he'll do it. Amen.